Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be there in just a moment. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. Glad to have you present. Hope you can be back at some future service as well. Please stick around and let us be able to get to know you and greet you being here. In Philippians chapter 4, deal with the subject of letting God's peace guard our heart. That's the point that's made in this passage. There the Apostle Paul expresses it this way: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That idea of peace and anxiety and the difference between them, the fact that they're polar opposites, is something we want to consider for a little while this morning, and how it is that peace should be able to be that which is reigning. You notice the point that is made that it is the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's what we let guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. And so the point of that is that it has its origin with Him. That's looked to be in opposition to being anxious or having anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. We recognize that as we look at this, there is an obvious point that there is a concern that all of us have that's legitimate. I want to notice a little bit of a difference between the idea of anxiety and concern before we start. There are concerns that Jesus had as He went towards the cross. That night in the garden was not a matter of sinful anxiety, otherwise Jesus would not be sinless. But there was a true concern that was there. When we look at the idea of anxiety, it's going to deal with several points, but one of those is that there's nothing I can do about it. It's a matter that is out of my control, and therefore, if I worry about it, it's not going to help anything. There are things that we have a control over to some extent. And there are things where we need to muster a courage in doing things. Certainly, that was the way with Jesus. As He was coming to the cross, He could have gone away from that and be one that avoided the cross. That was a way in which He could have avoided those problems. However, doing so would have been against the will of God. There was a courage, therefore, needed to muster that kind of a strength that was needed within to go through the death on the cross, which, as far as Jesus living in this earth, He recognized as being that which would involve pain, which would involve shame, and various other things that were there. He needed to muster that kind of a courage that would say, I'll do this regardless of what it's going to bring in the problems that come to Him. So when we think about the idea of anxiety is something we can't control. We have no control over. There's nothing we can do about it. There's no change we can bring about. And yet thinking about those things and letting them concern us to a point to where we're in some way debilitated, that's the idea that is there of anxiety. Now, how is it that we overcome that anxiety? The text points out that there are several things that are needed in order for us to let God's peace control. Now, I want you to notice that word, to let God's peace control. The idea that is pointed out there from the very start is, don't be anxious in anything. In other words, this is an action that you have. By prayer and supplication, you let your request be made known to God. There's something you do. It says, and the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your heart. In the original language, that's of a passive voice. In other words, you let this happen. Well, in order to let that happen, to allow God's peace to rule, what has to happen on our part? We have some action involved. And the first point of that is seen in verse 6, as he says, you let prayer replace anxiety. In nothing be anxious, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's something we can control. We can control whether or not we're going to leave that in the arms of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, this statement is made by the apostle, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That idea of casting your care or your anxiety, that's the same word that is used there. It's to be one who is in some way beyond consolation. You cast that on God. Why? Because He cares for you. He'll do what is in your best interest. His desire is to help and to benefit us in every way. Look over in Luke chapter 12, and verse 22 through 30. We often look at this from the Gospel of Matthew and the account that's given there. But I want to notice something that's pointed out in Luke chapter 12 in that account. It says, "Then He, speaking of Jesus, said to His disciples, 'Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things.'" That statement in verse 29, "nor have an anxious mind," that has to do with a mindset that is one of anxiety, that's worrying all the time. And Jesus had pointed out, you can't worry and change your height. There's no way we could do that. Worry, worry, worry. I wish I was some arbitrary height, then that do anything. It's not going to affect anything. There's not a way in the world that worrying by itself can help us with any clothing that's there. Now, we can do something about that, and that is something that we need to be given to, of taking care of that in the best we can. But there's a recognition that there's some place that we cannot go beyond. There's some point at which trying to meet those needs are the things that we have to do. We take care of our responsibility, and we recognize that God has a responsibility in that. That He has a care, that He has a concern for us, and that He will meet those needs. And so you have those two set in opposition. Having that kind of an anxious mind versus a trust in God. Having that anxiousness of mind suggests that there's a lack of the trust. When we fail to have the trust in God that we need to have, we think all of it is upon us. Or that the idea is that God is not there, we're going to have to take care of it ourselves. When that point is reached, we clearly understand that's not a life of faith. That's not a mindset that is truly one given to prayer. What do we do instead of that? We give ourselves to the prayer. We trust God. We ask Him. There's supplication. And we know that He hears those prayers. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the connection that's made with that opposite kind of a mind, a rejoicing mind. Not an anxious mind, a worrying mind, but a rejoicing mind. Look at what it's tied with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You rejoice always. How do you do that? Well, one of the things is, verse 17 points out, you pray without ceasing. And along with that, that idea of praying, verse 18 is there. Part of our prayer is that we are in everything giving thanks. You know, sometimes the very things that we worry about, that we're thinking about and have this kind of a concentration in our mind that should not be there. Sometimes those things are there because we're thinking of what all we need, not what we've got. And when we think about the blessings that have been there and all that God has given us, we recognize that indeed we're richly blessed. And so when we see that rich blessing, then what do? We recognize God has helped us, and maybe we're looking for something that's back in that realm of what God knows best. And that we ought to be those who are trusting Him to take care of us as He sees as best, because He's done that all along. So many times the things that we think are what we need, what are things that are mandatory, or that those things that we just have to have, are many times not things that we have to have at all. One of the things that going over to the Philippines has done for me is readjust my mind of what's a necessity. When you look and you see all the things that are lacking there in just about everyone that you come in contact with, you recognize life is not something that demands all the things that we think it does. I can exist with a whole lot less than what I think I can. That kind of a mindset of recognizing all that God has given us and being thankful for that will help us to be brought into that place of prayer and help us to regulate that idea of what we think our needs are and what it is that we're asking Him for in supplication. But there's another thing that this passage points out in order for us to let God's peace guard our heart, and that is that we need to let Christ replace self. Notice that point that's made there in verse 7. As the writer said, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds," notice it, "through Christ Jesus." In other words, being in Christ and having that as the focus of our life is going to be that which is needed in great part for letting God speak. That's where it reigns. That's where it is promised as we are in Christ. You remember the point that the Apostle Paul made in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 as he talked about this very point, the need for us to recognize who we are. Paul could have that mind of peace even though he suffered so many times. Why? Look at the mindset when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That point that I don't live anymore. It's Christ that lives in me. He's taken over. My life was crucified with Christ when I was buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a new life. That's a life that God has given through Christ, and therefore that's what defines me. If we learn in our lives to be those who let prayer take over rather than the anxiety, that's one step towards there. But I'm persuaded that many times people say, "Well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about this, and somehow I'm still having a problem with it." Maybe the problem with not having the peace that we should is not surrendering of ourselves to Christ. Letting ourselves be seen as in His service, and that be the very focus of who and what we are. When you look over in John, the 14th chapter, and in verse 27, there's a statement made by Jesus to His apostles as He is in the last night of His life on earth before the crucifixion. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A lot of times our problems in that anxiety, that fear, that problem with this life of always being in that grave kind of a place where we're worried about things, is that we fail to understand the peace comes in Christ. That if we're going to have that peace, we have to surrender our life for the peace that He brings. There's a lot of times that people have an idea of what we want is peace. And theirs is kind of like, "I want a peace, but I want it on my terms." And we have to remember that the stronger party is God. He's the one who has to conquer, and the peace has to be on His terms. And when it is, He promises that my peace I give to you. It's not a worldly peace. It's not based upon worldly things. What it is based upon is the idea of coming into Him and letting His will reign in our life. Surrendering ourselves to say it's not important who I am. It's important about the cause of Christ. And Recognizing that will help us to come to that kind of peace. Over in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 36, there's a statement about the preaching that the apostles did in the first century. Peter is speaking there with Cornelius. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." And he goes on to point out, that's also coming to you Gentiles now. But that preaching was the preaching of peace through Jesus Christ. In this particular, the idea of the peace that we have in Christ is that peace and being reconciled, that there are no longer divisions between Jew and Gentile, but there's a peace that comes where all are brought together in Christ. Now, we don't recognize that thing in many places because we say, well, there's no longer any Jew-Gentile relationship. We don't live where that really is something that's of an importance or a problem in our life. But we do recognize differences in many ways, whether it's racial or whether it's ethnic or whether it's with national borders, whatever exists. And what we need to understand is all of that is wiped away in Christ. That when we think about our brethren, they may be in a different place. They may be of a different ethnicity. They may be of a different culture. They may be all of those things different from us, but there's peace in bringing us into Christ. And not only is that so, but in a local congregation, that needs to be understood. Too many times, the divisions that come about in places exist because there's a harbored grudge. That something was done, or maybe perceived to be done in such a way that there was a division between two. And when that's harbored, then you don't have that peace. There is this animosity that's always working, and the lack of peace that comes from that. What we need to understand is that all of us, no matter who we are, Jesus Christ's blood purchased us. And it's through Christ that we can have peace. When both of us are concerned about Christ and about His will, then we come together. When there is a harboring of that grudge, and instead I'm worried about myself and what that person did, there's not going to be any peace. What do we have to do? We have to give that up. And we have to recognize that we're united in Christ. Go over to the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 5, and in verses 1 and 2, Paul in that great treatise on salvation that we have through faith in Christ. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What do we have? We have a peace. We have a place in which we rejoice in the glory of God. How? Well, look back up at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." That justification of being made right in the sight of God, of those sins being washed away, of us being clean and made new in Him, that's how it is that we have that peace that is there with God. In other words, we're united with Him because the division that existed because of sin no longer exists. Why? Because Christ took those sins away. Now, what do we do? How does that affect us? He says, now, through that faith, we live in this grace, and we rejoice in a hope of glory. That's what all of us do as we come into Christ. We recognize that place, that there is a rejoicing in the hope that we have, the hope of heaven, a hope of that eternal salvation. And when we keep our focus there, rather than on the petty things of this life, then what happens? What happens is we have that kind of a peace that exists because we recognize the reconciliation in Christ that all of us share. Over in Colossians chapter 1, the point of that reconciliation and how it was accomplished, it points out that through His blood we have that peace and that reconciliation. So there was a great price that was paid. If you and I harbor some grudge and ill will and some way of division existing between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we're doing is that we're not looking to the value of that blood of Christ. Can I give up these little things that are there that may be present? Not in a problem of sin before God, but in some lack of harmony with me and someone else. Can I give that up when I recognize
that the value of this peace that we have in God is that it was bought by the blood of Jesus. Well, if not, I'm looking at my things as being more important than the blood of Christ. And so surely I need to recognize that there is a need to give those up in Christ Jesus. There's a third thing that's pointed out there in Philippians chapter 4, and that is that we need to let Scripture replace worldly thought. That statement is made in verses 8 and 9 when Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be anything or be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Let me stop there. How did we learn about those? We learned about those through Scripture, right? We learned about those through the message that was given by inspiration. So he says, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what will happen? And the God of peace will be with you." What do you think about those things that are pointed out in verse 8? Those eight different words that are given there of things that have to do with what's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. Where do we find those? Ultimately, those are defined in the Word of God, aren't they? Each and every one of those are found in their ultimate point there as we think upon them. He says, now, you meditate on those things. Well, to do that, I'm going to need to learn Scripture. And what is good? What is true? What is noble? What's honorable? What's praiseworthy? What has virtue or moral excellence? Because all of that is defined within God's Word. When you look over in the Psalms, this is pointed out a number of times, but I just want to point to a couple. In Psalm 25, and in verses 4 and 5, the writer says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." That idea of waiting on the Lord has to do with being contented with God's answer to things, being contented with His will. And so if I wait on the Lord, how am I going to learn to do that? Well, that's what the first part of verses 4 and first part of verse 5 is. You teach me your way. You teach me the truth. That's the will of God. That's Scripture. And so when we allow Scripture to take over our mind, then everything comes in through that filter of God's Word. And when that is there, then we're content with what God's ways are. Or how about in the 119th Psalm? This Psalm is one that deals with God's words, His commands, His statutes, His ordinances. All of those different synonyms are given. And it tells the effect of why the Word of God is such an enormously great thing that is given to us. Starting in verse 162, he says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but your law, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Great peace have those who love your law. When you think about the idea of where anxiety comes from, where that trouble in our mind is at, it comes from us thinking about things in this world, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not anxious about things when I think about heaven and how wonderful that is. Are you? I'm not anxious about things when I recognize the sacrifice that was given for me in Christ. Where do those troubles of our mind, where does that lack of peace in our mind come from? It's when we're thinking about things in this world. And so the more that we let God's Word dwell in our hearts, the more that will be something that takes over and causes us to have that peace. One other passage here along that line, in Colossians chapter 3, that point is made in the New Testament by saying this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs,
singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That point of how it is that we have peace that's talked about there in verse 15 is what's explained in verses 16 and 17. When we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, what does that mean? We let the Word of God dwell there, and that's one of the ways in which we come to it. And as we do and say, all in the name of Christ, by His authority, which comes by looking at God's Word, finding out the answers of how we're to speak, of how we are to act, then what happens? That takes over. That is the focus of everything there in our life. Now, when that takes place, of God's Scripture getting to dwell in our hearts, and that becomes something that we think about constantly, that doesn't mean that we have no cares or no concerns in this life. But everything of the care and concern that we do have is filtered through God's Word. Let me suggest something. If I am concerned about things that are existing because of a physical pain that is brought, that's something that's in some way interrupting my thought of that which is right in Christ. What can I do? If I have God's Word, I can think about those who were also put in that kind of a place of having those difficulties, those trials in the flesh, yet were able to overcome. I think of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms talk about that idea of a physical kind of affliction being suffered, and yet God is the one that they're looking to as they're thinking about God's Word. They can bear up under those things. Surely we recognize Jesus in that. As He suffered in the cross, there was a perfect set of the will of God as being that which is necessary, and it completed that will for Him to be in that pain and that difficulty. None of us will ever suffer like that. And yet Jesus, as He let that problem, that affliction in the flesh, be filtered through the will of God, He was one who was able to endure it and to overcome. How about Paul? Paul talks about all of the afflictions that are there. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he talks about the light affliction which is for the moment. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't call being stoned light affliction, would you? Or shipwrecked, or beaten with a rod? But all of those things Paul looked at as a light affliction. Why? Because he was looking at the things that were eternal. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we replace that temporary mindset that may have these problems. The reality of the suffering was there in Paul, but it was replaced by that which had a superiority to it, which had a preceding it. And that is the things that have to do with the spiritual realm, with heaven. Do we suffer with grief, with sorrow that is there? Surely we recognize the psalmist in pointing out many things like that. The various things in which David, having lost a child, in the various psalms that were written after that, the grief that he suffered, being betrayed by his own son Absalom and all that was there, and yet these psalms about how he was one who had peace in God. We recognize Jesus. No one had ever gone through the loss that Jesus did, having to leave the presence of the Father and the Spirit, come into this world, and for 33 years being separated from them, though there was an eternal love that existed. That's something that was real. That was a sorrow that existed in his heart, if you will. But he recognized what he needed to think most about. And what needed to overcome that was the will of Almighty God. When we think about other things that are there, that come into our life, the difficulties, the trials, someone who's betrayed us, surely we recognize Paul. Surely we see what he had gone through in being betrayed by everyone around him. In writing Timothy in that last epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood by me. There's something that can help us if we have Scripture in our thoughts, isn't it? When we think about the betrayal that was there that was done to David by Saul,
how it was that all David was trying to do was to be the king that God had already anointed and do what was right and honorable towards Saul, and yet Saul was trying to bring persecution and his death at every turn. If we're thinking about that, what happens to our concerns? What happens to our difficulties of betrayal that we might feel? They don't cease to exist. They're there. But when we look at it through the prism of Scripture, we recognize that, number one, it is not as great what we suffer as what was there in Scripture. And number two, that the way they got through that was by depending on God, depending on His will. Those are things that will help us as we think about letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. And again, I might add, that says let it. That's the point that is expressly made in Colossians 3. And that is the point implied by the passive voice that's there in Philippians chapter 4. God has provided that peace. He's done His part. He's allowed us to come to Him in prayer. He's given us that place of recognizing what we have and the value that is there in Christ and coming into that life and saying, that old man's gone. Now there's a new man. This is what my life is focused on. And He's completed His Word. He's given that to us so that it might serve as that which is perfect and meets every single need that we have, no matter what it is. So God's provided. What we need to do is let that dwell in our hearts. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer, and then this assembly will be dismissed for